You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls momentarily, but I want to start the broadcast today by saying something about having an eternal perspective. How do you develop an eternal perspective? And this is critical. We develop this kind of a perspective by saturating ourselves with the Word of God. Jesus modeled daily devotion to the Word. In the ultimate spiritual battle, remember, he takes up the sword of the Spirit. He had not only mind, but memorized and meditated on the Word of God. And therefore, when Satan tried to tempt him to turn stones into bread, he said, "It is written. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we begin to view this world with an eye towards eternity when we focus on the needs of other people. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. And we too must learn to live selflessly rather than selfishly. At the judgment, those who fed the hungry, those who gave drink to the thirsty, those who clothed the naked, those who cared for the sick, those who spread the gospel, visited those in prison, will be rewarded as if they had done those very things for Jesus Christ himself. And one other point, we develop an eternal perspective by withdrawing from the invasive sounds of the world, so that we can hear the sounds of another place, indeed another voice. And that's what Luke tells us about Jesus Christ. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Unlike the religious leaders of his day, he didn't pray to be seen by men. He prayed because he treasured fellowship with his Father. So if you wish to develop that kind of perspective, a perspective that leads to abundant living both now and for all eternity, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then, says Jesus, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, living with eternity in mind. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. We'll talk first to James, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. I listen to you quite a bit, and I certainly think that you're doing a great service to Christ's kingdom.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you about a caller who had discussed the idea that Adam was created with apparent age and then suggested that the possibility that perhaps God created that way, and the theory that God might have created that way in respect to other things that appeared older. And you answered him by saying that if that were true, that wouldn't be falsifiable. And I sort of wanted you to explain that to me. I don't really see how that works exactly.
Okay, yeah. Well, let me see if I can cash that out for you a little bit. First of all, the Bible doesn't really answer the age question. I think we have to underscore that in any kind of a conversation in this direction. Now, some say that Adam was created with the appearance of age, but in reality, we just don't know. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? One would think not, but the Bible simply doesn't tell us. And the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is, as I said in that previous broadcast, is logically unfalsifiable. For example, how can you falsify the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the show that you just talked about was not just an implanted memory. That's what I mean by saying it's...
What I don't understand is what you mean by how can I falsify that? I can prove that by witnesses, which is the way we prove many things. I mean, I can prove it because I've actually been here through the time. And yes, those might be false, but the hundreds of other people who've also observed my 44 years instead of 5 seconds also prove it.
Yeah, but that can all be part of an implanted memory, is my point. And I think that if you go beyond that, let's look at an astronomical event. A classic example would be supernova 1987A. There you have, and I think this is instructive, particularly in light of the past comment you just made, you have an identifiable before and after. Prior to 1987, the supernova was an ordinary star in a distant galaxy. It was 168,000 light years away. But then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, what I'm saying is 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then what would you have? Well, then the supernova would be like a documentary film of an event that never really took place in the first place.
Well, that one, you used that one with the caller the other day, too, and I'm not sure what that one kind of distracts me from the idea, though, that when you talked about whether Adam was definitely old or not. Well, Adam was created old enough to observe the animals, to name them, to do
No, I was simply
clearly
saying...
Clearly, he was adult stage.
Yeah, but that's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
What I'm saying is something else. First of all, how do you know that he was an adult? You don't know that from the biblical text. I would come to the same conclusion that you just did. But the appearance of age is a different question, and that's what I addressed. There are people that say Adam was created with the appearance of age, but I'm saying the Bible doesn't say that. We don't know. Do you think that he was created with calluses on his feet? The Bible doesn't tell us.
I can't know whether he had calluses on his feet, but he was at least old enough to pick the animals and do certain things. He certainly didn't come onto Earth as an infant, and that is by the text.
Well, first of all, you don't know. The Bible doesn't fill in all of the details. It simply doesn't give us all of the chronology, all of the detail. We don't have it. The Bible deals in generalities in Genesis which do not fill in specific details. Because, for example, do you know all of the progeny of Adam and Eve? You don't. In Genesis chapter 4, we're told about Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told about Seth. But the implication of the scripture is that there are many other kids that Adam and Eve had as well. And therefore, Cain asked to have some kind of protection when he went to the land of Nod. So the Bible doesn't fill in all the details for us, but the one thing we do know is that the appearance of age has some attendant liabilities, both textually and scientifically. And I think that we have to take those things critically. We have to take them seriously, and that's why I mentioned the supernova event. When we see things in the world, we don't think that they're mere deception. We don't think that it's like a documentary film of something that never really took place in the first place. Rather, we think that we can see God's imprimatur on the universe that he has made, and there's a way in which we can figure things out. And if that were not the case, science would never have developed as it has. Science developed because of a Christian worldview. It didn't develop because of a secular worldview. Augustine believed that God left markings, that God is consistent. Aristotle thought the gods were capricious, had a completely different view, believed in an eternal universe. Augustine didn't think that way. He thought that God works in an organized, systematized fashion so that you can actually know things about the universe. You can figure things out. But if things are an illusion or things aren't as they appear, they're otherwise, it's very difficult to figure those things out. Now, look, I'm a fellow sojourner with you in the quest for knowledge. I want to be absolutely certain that I don't commit scriptural heresy, which is to say, I want to be absolutely certain that I take the text seriously, that I don't read things into the text that the text isn't designed to say. But I want to be sure that I do the same thing with God's book of nature as well, that I don't create scientific heresy either. If I were to tell you today that I believe in geocentrism, you probably wouldn't take me seriously. And yet, that was a dominant view for a long period of time. The fact of the matter is, as we explore the universe that God created, we have knowledge that does not allow us to misread the biblical text and think somehow or other that the earth is fixed at the center of the universe, that the sun revolves around it. We know better because God has given us the ability to discover things about the universe. And again, that necessitates that we do not commit scriptural heresy or scientific heresy. I'm going to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jordan. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Great. First of all, Hank, I want to say thank you for your program. It really blesses me.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
Hank, I had a question about 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Okay. Also, the Bible talks about God hates sin. So my question is if Jesus became sin for us so that we may be righteous, did God hate Jesus for a brief moment?
Good question, and it underscores a problem which relates to the art and science of biblical interpretation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, says Paul, but what he's doing there is he's using a word or a phrase substituted for another associated word or phrase, which is to say, since it is impossible that Christ or any person could be literally made sin, you can't take this as a way of saying that Jesus Christ literally became sin. Because to interpret that passage as saying that Christ was transformed into sin is to strip the Savior of his personal being. It's to reduce him to a mere abstraction. And not only is that notion unbiblical, it's utterly absurd. Jesus did not literally become sin. Sin was imputed to him. So the idea is he is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. He is not in any way touched by sin, and therefore he's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. He's the unblemished lamb. If he was blemished in any sense, he could not be our sacrifice. All you have to do is look back to the types and shadows that pointed forward to him as the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So you have to read this in the sense in which it's intended and recognize that sin is a deprivation of good. And as such, sin is characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. It's not an ontological reality in itself. So what's really going on here is he becomes the sin bearer. He doesn't become sin itself. Again, to reduce him to sin would be to communicate an unbiblical notion that is utterly absurd.
That makes perfect sense. I believe completely in reading the Bible for all it's worth, as you say, and that's baffled me for quite a while, and I can never find an answer.
Yeah, actually, there's a book that I dealt with that very question in, because it's an issue so often brought up by the faith teachers. They say that Christ became sin, and they use that as a pretext for the fact that Jesus Christ had to be born again. And so I dealt with this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So it's available there. Also, deal with the question, what is sin, and point out that it's a deprivation of something rather than an ontological reality itself in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Great, great. Thank you, Hank. You know, honestly, I don't agree eye to eye with everything that you say, but, you know, the important thing is that we believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, and one of these days I'll shake your hand when we're up there with our Lord.
Yeah, and I like that, because I'm not the final court of arbitration. That is not to say that I don't take very seriously what I do, which is to say I have a healthy fear of God with respect to everything that I say. So I don't simply say something off the cuff. I try to think through what I say because there's a platform here, there's teaching here, and with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So I'm well aware of that. But I don't expect you to believe everything I say. I do expect you to test everything I say and then hold fast to that which is good. And then we can always stand shoulder to shoulder on essential Christian doctrine, which is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cult, so that we debate vigorously secondary issues and ultimately we learn from one another.
Absolutely. I'm right there with you, sir. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, my friend. Patsy next. She's listening in Bradford, Arizona. Hi, Patsy.
Hi. Hank, I want to ask you a question about Cain and Abel. I had always thought that the sacrifice was started when God killed the animals and made covering for Adam and Eve. And then we were talking to a man the other night, and he said, when you see that scripture that says Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't, it doesn't have anything to do with the blood. It doesn't say the reason it was not accepted. And I wanted you to tell me, you know, why wasn't it accepted?
Well, God knew what was in the heart of Cain. He knew his motivation for giving. And that ultimately is at the root of it. But having said that, there's also typology that's going on here by which we can read something more into the text in terms of a type or a shadow pointing ultimately in some sense forward to the ultimate sacrificial lamb. But we don't want to extend that typology beyond what is intended for. Ultimately, sin lurked in the heart of Cain. His offering was given from the wrong motive. And we can see this throughout the scripture. I mean, we see that with Ananias and Sapphira. They could have kept everything. They didn't have to give it. It was their own. But when they had a false motivation, when they lied, and not only lied to men, but lied to God, there was a penalty to their sin. So ultimately, it is what is in the heart. The real difference between Abel and Cain's sacrifices wasn't animal and plant, but true faith and sin. That's where the distinction lies.
Okay. He said the sacrifices hadn't been established, the blood sacrifice wasn't established until Abraham, you know. But I was thinking if they were supposed to give a sacrifice, the sacrifices had been, you know, already established.
Well, the sacrificial system had not been established. The very types and shadows, the civil and ceremonial laws that would ultimately set Israel apart as a light to the nations hadn't been established in that sense, but principles are still principles, and those principles still apply. We sacrifice everything to God, don't
sure.
we? I mean, we are living sacrifices to God in our persons, which is to say we hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So in some sense, though there is a tithe in the Old Testament, and that tithe is uniquely geared or established around a theocratic system, it doesn't mean that the principle doesn't apply today. The principle still applies.
Okay. And I noticed, too, you know, that, I mean, God gave Cain another chance. He didn't want to take it, you know, because he told him right after that that he could have, you know, he was giving him another chance to make a right sacrifice, so I guess it was the heart, not of what he was bringing.
Yeah,
I just never seen it that way.
Yeah, and again, that is the difference. That is the distinction. That is what should be paramount in our thinking. Abel and Cain's sacrifices aren't delineated as being evil because one is a plant sacrifice and the other is an animal sacrifice, but rather because something far grander is going on. The difference between true faith and sin is being identified. Acceptable worship is that which flows from a pure heart. And it seems unwarranted to conclude that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. In fact, the text emphasizes offering, not sacrifice, and both offerings are referred to as first fruit offerings. Thus, the difference was one of motivation or one of the heart.
Okay, I can truly understand that because I was a lost church member for 20 years, and when I was 29, Jesus saved me anyway. Praise and bless his holy name.
Amen.
And
amen.
Thanks, Hank.
When you were 29?
When I was 29, Jesus saved me. I was born again. When I heard the sermon that caused me to see myself as lost and on the way to hell, I almost had to jump a pew and run down the aisle to receive Jesus as my Savior. So I understand what you're talking about.
And we have something in common because I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord when I was 29 years of age, even though I grew up in a Christian home. But I didn't want to believe the Christian gospel because I didn't want to live within the parameters that God set forth for us to live within. And so I tried to rationalize them out of existence. And so I bought into the evolutionary paradigm, not because I couldn't believe, but because I wouldn't believe. But all that changed when I was 29 years of age, so we have that in common. Thanks again for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.